Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, please. We're finishing up our series this morning called A Season of Thanks, A Life of Giving. There was once an extremely wealthy old gentleman who lived in a small town, but this man was known for being very mean-spirited and very selfish. And he was on his deathbed, and he called in the local preacher and said to the preacher, "If I right now give everything I have, all my money, all my possessions to the church, will I go to heaven?" The preacher thought for a moment and he said, "Well, I'm not sure, but it's worth a try." If you gave everything you had away, it would not buy you one second in heaven. If you gave everything you had away, it would not pay for one drop of blood that Jesus shed for you on the cross. We're saved not by what we give, but by what God gave to us. Getting salvation is not one of the rewards of giving, but the Bible does say there are some rewards for giving, and that's what we want to conclude our series on this morning. We've looked at the standard of giving, we've looked at the motivation for giving, and today we want to wrap up by looking at the rewards of giving. And I have to tell you, I come to this topic today with a great deal of caution, because I don't have to tell you that false teachers abound on this topic who give the impression that Christians should be rich, that we should live in expensive mansions, that we should have the best of everything. After all, they say, didn't Jesus tell us that if you give, your Father in heaven will reward you? But that's just not true. Jesus himself was poor and lived a very simple life. And yet, the Bible does say that there are rewards, that there are blessings that come our way when we give. So let's not shy away from this topic just because some have butchered it. Okay? If you've ever had a bad meal in a restaurant, you don't stop going to restaurants. You ever had a bad haircut, you don't stop getting your haircut. So just because you've been offended or hurt or upset by false teaching on a certain subject, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. In fact, I think we have an even greater responsibility then to really examine the truth and see what the Bible actually says. So if you're here today for the first time, as I said, this is our last in a series of three messages on biblical giving. And we're looking at this because we really believe that if Jesus comes into your heart, that he transforms every arena of your life. He transforms your family, your entertainment, your language, your view on career. He transforms everything, including your money. And as I've said also, these three messages really, in a sense, are for mature audiences only, because they are for those who want to mature in their relationship with Christ, rather than remain infants and only look at those parts of the Bible that please them. We want to dive into everything God's Word teaches us, and we want to mature in every area that we possibly can in our Christian walk. So let's see what 2 Corinthians 9 actually teaches us about the rewards of giving. This passage here speaks about the law of sowing and reaping. Look at verse 6 of chapter 9. It says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously." Now, as I said, the Bible makes it clear that there are financial or material rewards for giving. Listen to just a few of the passages from the Old Testament first. Deuteronomy 15:10. "Give generously to the needy and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to." Proverbs 11:25, "A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed." Proverbs 19:17, "He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and the Lord will reward him for what he has done." Malachi 3:10, we looked at this a couple weeks ago. "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out such a blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Pastor Glenn Liston in Owosso, Oklahoma, believed this principle so much that he promised his congregation, if you agree to tithe for an entire year and you get to the end of that year and you don't conclude that God has blessed you for it, you let us know and our church will refund your giving. I will make the same promise to you. If you try tithing for a year and you honestly get to the end of that year and conclude that the Lord has not blessed you in return, the church in Owosso, Oklahoma will refund your giving. Jesus made similar promises in the New Testament to the Christian. For example, Matthew 19:29, Jesus said, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or family or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much." Now, there's one where the health and wealth preachers take and run with it. They say, if you send us $100, God will send you $1,000 in return. Their math is off on that, according to this verse, but that's what they tell you anyway. Rick Warren years ago said he received one such letter in the mail, and he wrote back and said, if you really believe that, you send me $100, God will send you $1,000, and we'll both be happy. But Jesus did make these promises in the New Testament. I've never known one person who sacrificed for Jesus Christ who in the end didn't say, God has blessed me so much. He's met our every need. I don't know one person, not one person. And I've lived all over the world. We know thousands of people all over the world. I don't know one person who has ever gotten to the end of their life and said, boy, I really got gypped by God. I wish I hadn't invested as much into his kingdom. Luke 6:38, just another example. Jesus said, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. You know what it's like raking leaves this time of year? You get the biggest bag you can. You fill the bag with leaves, but you don't tie it. You press the leaves down, you sit on it, you squash it down, you shake it together, you pack some more in. And it's amazing how many leaves you can fit into one bag. And God said, if you'll be generous, I'll see to it that it's given back to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing will be poured into your lap. But before we look at the rewards for giving, I want to point out that this passage in 2 Corinthians 9 suggests 4 qualifiers to this promise. Number one, it's not always an immediate return. There are months between the sowing of the seed and the reaping of the harvest. And if anybody's looking for a get-rich-quick scheme, this is not it. The second qualifier is that this reward is not always given in dollars and cents. Though God says, I will supply your needs, it may not be a check, it may not be cash, but folks, I think all of us who followed Christ for even a few miles in life can testify how God has met our needs in 1,000 different ways and been faithful to us if we would just open our eyes and pay attention to it. It may not always come in money, as some people teach, but it will come because God said it would. Third qualifier to this promise is that, and here's where it gets really real for us, this reward is tied to our attitude and our motives when we give. Verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 9 says, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. It's important to know that whatever we give, God doesn't look at the amount. He looks at the attitude with which we give. There was a fifth grade Sunday school class memorizing this verse, and one of the little girls stood up and tried to recite it, and she said, each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not repulsively or under convulsions, for God loves a cheerful giver. I think that's a pretty good translation. The Greek word here for cheerful is hilaros, from which we get our word hilarity. and hilarious. God is literally saying there should be cheerfulness and joy in our giving, because our giving is supposed to reflect a relationship, not just to perform a duty. And if you give reluctantly and grudgingly, then folks, you don't qualify for God's reward. The Bible warns us that not only is it tied to our attitude, but it's tied to our motives. And we'll only be rewarded if we give with the right motives. Just listen to one example, Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. The words of Jesus again. He said, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So, when you give, don't announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full." So in other words, the praise that they get, people looking at them going, "Wow, did you see how much that guy donated?" God says, that's your reward right there. That's all you get. He goes on to say this, verse 3, "But when you give, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret." By the way, that's why we don't pass a plate here. There's nothing wrong with passing a plate, I don't think, except for the fact that it makes this giving issue a public event. And if someone is going through a hard time, if they've lost their job and they have nothing to give, and the plate comes to them and they pass it by and they can't put anything in, how do you think they feel? That's why we have a box on the back wall. It's between you and God. And by the way, we have a box on the back wall. Did I mention we... Jesus goes on to say, all right, don't do this in public. Don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing when you give. He said this, "Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." God knows our attitudes and our motives when we give to Him. And if we give out of pride, He knows that. If we give with an unhappy, annoyed spirit, He knows that too. Amy Carmichael said, "You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving." Bill Hybels once said, "Many people don't get any joy out of giving because they look at it like any other debt they owe. Every month they write out the house payment, the car payment, the credit card payment, and the church payment. And when they write out the church payment, they might even get a little depressed because eventually the car and the house are going to be paid for, but the church debt goes on forever." But rather than look at giving as a debt we owe, he said, we should look at it as a seed we sow. Beautiful words. When a farmer sows seeds into the field, he doesn't resent letting go of the seeds. He rejoices in doing that because he knows that he is planting for a harvest that will come later. And when we give to the Lord's work, it should be done cheerfully, because we know we're sowing into His harvest. Well, quickly, the fourth qualifier for these rewards is that this promise is not so that we can stockpile riches for ourselves. Verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 9 says, "You will be made rich in every way." And we want to stop there and go, "Dude, I didn't know that was in the Bible. That is my new favorite verse." You will be made rich in every way. That's exciting. Well, let's finish the verse, shall we? "You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion." Oh, man. God doesn't say, "You give it to me and I'll give it back to you so you can hoard it all and become a multimillionaire." He said, "You give to me, I'll make you rich in every way so that you can continue to be generous and sow even more into my harvest." This is throughout the Bible. You go back to Genesis 12, God said to Abram, "I will bless you so that you can be a blessing." We're called to be distribution centers, not warehouses of what God gives us. It's kind of like a funnel. God pours it into the top and we channel it out to the needs at the bottom. But there's a real temptation when God blesses us to start stockpiling it up for our own security. And we start to get our eyes on the blessings instead of on the blesser. The first thing Zacchaeus said when he invited Jesus into his life was, "Lord, I'm going to give half my possessions to the poor." You know why? Because when Christ truly transforms a life, he transforms every area of our life, including our view on our possessions. We actually begin to look for ways to be generous. But I think more important than the financial or material rewards are the spiritual rewards. It says God is able to make all grace abound to you. So let's look at some of the spiritual rewards we receive for giving. Number one, when you sow generously, you reap the reward of spiritual growth. Look at verse 10. "Now he," that is God, "who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness." I think one reason we have such a hard time growing spiritually is that we get so focused on material things. The whole world is enamored with what you can see, what you can taste, what you can touch, what you can experience. And if we get caught up in all that, we don't grow spiritually. That's why all the way through the Bible, we hear this repeated language, things like, "Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Don't look at the things that are seen. They're temporary. Look at the things that are unseen. The world and its pleasures are going to pass away, but he who does the will of the Lord will live forever." When you start giving away generously, you're reminded over and over again that this world is not your home, that you're not in love with your possessions, that you're setting your heart on things above, not on earthly things. And you become spiritually rich in the things that really matter and the things that will last forever. When we sow generously into God's mission, spiritually, we reap the satisfaction of knowing that our hopes are not in the things of this world. We reap a spiritual harvest when we give. Secondly, the second spiritual reward is when you sow generously, you reap the joy of service to others. Verse 12 says, "This service you perform is supplying the needs of God's people." Now, I remind you, this context here, we looked at 2 Corinthians 8 last week, 9 this week. The context of this is that Paul is writing to the churches, and he's saying to them, "Guys, I want you to be generous in your giving. There are people in need. We need to move God's mission forward. Don't hold back. Just give as you're able. Give as the Lord prompts your heart, not under compulsion, but give joyfully and generously to this work." And he says here in verse 12, when you do that, this service you perform, all this giving that he's talked about, is supplying the needs of God's people. Last Sunday, in chapter 8, we studied the scripture that said, giving is a grace that has to do with our character. And this verse says, giving is a service that has to do with our compassion for others. When you give generously, there's a joy that comes. There's an inner satisfaction that comes that is very, very difficult to put into words. Jesus himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And I think, unfortunately, that verse has become such a cliche that we don't really allow the meaning and the impact of that to affect our lives. The word blessed is such a spiritual, churchy-sounding word. Anybody know what it means? It means happy. So, Jesus says, you want to be happy? Right? As Americans, we've got the right to pursue happiness. How's that working out for you? Spend our life chasing happiness. Jesus says, "Guys, over here. You want to find happiness? You want to live a life of happiness? You want to be filled with joy? Start giving away some of what I've given to you." And that is so contrary to our logic, isn't it? It's like, but if I have more, I'll be happier. And we never are. A friend of mine from years ago understood this principle, and he lived it out in his life in some really bizarre but beautiful ways. One of the things he loved to do was to go to Waffle House. Can I get an amen on Waffle House real quick? That's some good, greasy American food. He would go to Waffle House, he would eat his meal, he'd pay for the check, and then he would intentionally look for a moment when his waitress was all the way across the room serving other customers, and he would slide a $100 bill onto the table, and he would rush out to make sure he didn't get recognition for it. And then, he'd already planned this ahead of time, he parked his car in such a way that he could run to his car, get in his car, and look through the window of the Waffle House to watch as the waitress came back, discovered the $100 tip, and started dancing with joy around the restaurant. And he said he would drive away with this goofy grin on his face, filled with joy. You go, why in the world would anybody give away a perfectly good $100 bill to a total stranger? Folks, because what Jesus said is true. It is more blessed to give, to sense that joy that comes through, I've discovered, no other way in life. I can't find that kind of joy and happiness in any other pursuit. The story of a businessman who was hurrying to a luncheon, but when he came out the door, he almost stumbled over a little boy sitting on the steps of his office building, and he was sobbing. And he said to the boy, "Son, what's wrong?" And he said, "Well, my dad gave me $10 to go to the store to buy something for him, but I lost it." And he said, "Well, that's okay. Just go home and tell your dad. He'll understand." He said, "No, mister, you don't know my dad. He'll beat me." And the businessman did what most of you would have done. He reached in his pocket and he gave the boy $10. The boy wiped his tears away. He thanked him and he started heading for the store. But just a few steps later, he stopped and he spun around and he ran back and wrapped his arms around this man's waist. And he said, "Mister, you know what? I wish you were my dad." That businessman said he forgot all about the luncheon. He spent about the next half hour walking the streets, hoping to find another boy who'd lost $10. You know what that's like. Whenever you give to meet the needs of others, there's a joy that you receive that you don't get if you hoard it. But when we give to God's kingdom, there's a greater joy than just giving randomly, because we don't get the honor, God gets the honor. Look at verse 12 again. This is so beautiful. "This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else." If you're a mature Christian, there's a deeper joy than just helping someone in need and having them thank you, and that is giving in such a way that they thank God and He gets the praise. Does that make sense? So we deflect the praise. We deflect the spotlight onto God. I think there's a special joy that comes when we give to God's work and we see people helped and they give God credit, not us. I love to read the emails and the letters that come into LifePoint from people both locally and all over the world who write to us to say, "Your church has been such a blessing to me. It has literally changed my life." And in a few weeks from now, on December 6th, we're planning a special anniversary service. And I'm going to share some of those letters and some of those emails with you at that time. But this church has done so much to reach out to help other people. I just think of all of the little orphans at the Miracle Hill Children's Homes. This church has invested so much money and time and love into those children over the years. And it is beautiful to see the joy on their faces when they come here. And by the way, they're coming here in just a few weeks for our annual Christmas party that we do for them. I'd love to see every one of you sign up to participate in that, to come and be here and experience that joy. But this church has been involved in so many ways in pouring into the lives of others, both locally and in India and Sierra Leone and other places. When you know that your gifts are being used to help people come to know God and that they're giving Him the credit, It brings great spiritual joy. I need to move on quickly. The third spiritual reward is when you sow generously, you reap the reward of being loved by others. This sounds like a very selfish thing, but it's so beautiful if we get this. Verse 13 said, others will thank God for you. And then verse 14 says, and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. When you give and others are blessed, their hearts become connected to you in a very special bond of love and gratitude. Jesus made this odd-sounding statement in Luke chapter 16, verse 9. He said, I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of worldly wealth, so that when it fails, when your money fails, in other words, when you run out or when you die, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. It's a confusing verse at first glance, but what it's saying is, don't spend all your money on yourself. Invest it in others, and by doing so, you'll bless their lives. You will be blessed with new friendships, but more than that, listen to this. Some of them will believe in God because of your generosity, and they'll be waiting for you in heaven. Is that awesome? What a tremendous reward that is to think about. If you hoard your money and don't give it away, honestly, people are just waiting for you to die so it'll finally be distributed. Don't live that kind of life. But worse than that, far worse than that, you'll be robbed of the joy and the blessing that comes from giving, and you'll live an empty, miserable life. In fact, the word miser and miserable come from the same root word. You chew on that this afternoon. When we're generous givers, we have the joy of blessing others, but amazingly, we are blessed in return. Again, this is throughout the Bible. Here's just one chapter in the Bible, just a few verses. Proverbs 11, verse 16 says, a kind-hearted woman gains respect. Verse 17, a kind man benefits himself. Verse 18, he who sows righteousness reaps a sure reward. Verse 25, we read at the beginning, a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. I know a man who years ago took all of his children and all of his grandchildren on vacation to a resort, and there were a bunch of them. And he gathered them around the first day and he said, all right, I want to lay out the ground rules. I want everybody to understand, anytime we do something together, I'll pay for it. I'll cover everything. Anytime you go off on your own and do something, and you're welcome to do that, but if you go off on your own, you pay for that. He said, we were a closely knit family all week. He said, I've never had so many friends. It's not about buying people. It's about blessing people. It's not manipulation, folks. It's the truth. When we share the blessings God has given us, others will be blessed. And God turns around and blesses us with joy and friendship and spiritual blessings in return. And finally, the fourth reward for giving. And there are many others in the Bible. We're just looking at one chapter. When you sow generously, you reap the reward of eternal riches. Verse 9 says, his righteousness endures forever. Sometimes people give away financially and they don't see any immediate return. They sowed seed into the harvest, and they forget sometimes that investing sometimes doesn't reap a harvest until eternity. Jesus said, we're not laying up treasures on earth, we're laying them up in heaven where they cannot be destroyed. I love 1 Timothy chapter 6, where he covers this, writing to young Timothy, starting in verse 17 of 1 Timothy 6. Listen to these words. He said, command those who are rich in this present world. And by the way, right away, as soon as we hear those words, we all tune out. We go, well, I'm not rich. I dare you to go Google some statistics on this and come back and tell me if you're not rich. The poorest of us here today are wealthy compared to the majority of the world's population. So let's not brush this aside. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Verse 18, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Why? In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Boy, I love that last phrase. Did you catch that? Some people spend their whole life looking for life. He says, if you give away part of what God blesses you with, you will lay hold of the life that is truly life. You want to know how to really live? The principles are in the Bible. Jesus said, you try to keep your life for yourself, you're going to lose it. But if you give your life for my sake, you'll discover what life is really all about. What you give to God's work on this earth, you're actually storing up in heaven and spiritually becoming richer and richer in eternity. Talk about saving for retirement. Years ago, wow, and it's hard to believe how long this has been, but years ago when the movie Titanic was released, it instantly became the biggest grossing movie of all time. I read that people stood in line for hours just to get tickets to go and see it. There was an elderly couple standing in line, had been there for almost an hour, and the husband eventually turned to his wife and a little bit out of frustration said, I can't believe we're standing in line all this time just to watch a ship sink. And these young teenagers standing right in front of him turned around and said, way to ruin the movie for us, man. And you'll get that later this afternoon. That had nothing to do with the sermon. But I just wanted to ask you, men, listen to me. If you were on the Titanic and it hit the iceberg and the captain gave the orders, women and children only on the lifeboats, and your wife was getting ready to step over into that lifeboat, and you had $10,000 cash on you, what would you do with it? Knowing that your wife was probably going to survive and be able to live out the rest of her life, knowing that you probably wouldn't, but maybe there was a chance you would survive and you'd be able to catch up with her at some later point, what would you do with the money? Of course you'd give it to her, so that she could use it, so that it could go on ahead of you, so that she could at least have it. Because holding on to that money on a sinking ship would do you absolutely no good. Folks, I've got news for you. We're on a sinking ship. You brought nothing into this world. You'll take nothing out of it. The Bible says it's silly to hoard it up when you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Jesus said, don't lay up treasure on this earth. Lay it up in heaven. And how do we lay up treasure in heaven? By giving it away on earth. Why would we be so focused on laying up treasure on earth, which we know is going to spoil and perish and slip through our fingers one day, when we've been given the privilege of storing it up in heaven, knowing that it will last there forever? Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I close with this illustration from author Bob Benson. He said he was invited to a church picnic and he was running late. He was going by himself, and so at the last minute he hurriedly grabbed a bologna sandwich and a Coke and stuck it in a paper sack and headed for the picnic. He said when he got there, they were just getting started and they had the blessing, and there was a family sitting nearby, and they said, hey, Bob, come over and sit with us. He said, I sat down with my bologna sandwich, and they opened up their picnic baskets. And he said they had fried chicken and potato salad and coleslaw and baked beans and biscuits and two big chocolate pies. And they said to him, let's just share. And he said, rather embarrassed, no, I've just got a bologna sandwich. They said, look, we've got plenty of everything. Let's just share. He said he was kind of humbled by that, but he said, okay. He said, I came like a pauper and I ate like a king. He said, I started thinking about that later, and he wrote this down. He said, I started thinking about God. When I come to his table, it's embarrassing how little I have to bring. But he's got plenty of mercy, plenty of love, plenty of grace, plenty of wisdom, plenty of power. And he says to me, let's just share. you give what you've got, and I'll give what I've got. And Bob said, when you look at it in that light, it's kind of absurd to see people running through life, clutching onto that bologna sandwich, saying, God's not going to get anything I've got. No siree, this is mine. When all the while, God has graciously invited us to exchange what we've got for the blessings that he's got. Do you know people like that? It's so sad. They're spiritually half-starved, hanging on to the things of this world when God says, let's just share. Folks, God doesn't need your bologna sandwich, but you need his chicken. Amen. And he says, freely you've received, now freely give. And he says, if you give, I'll give to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together and overflowing into your lap. It's just a matter of trust. God is so good to those who give to him. I dare you to try it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege that you have given us of even being a part of what you're doing on this earth. We don't deserve that. None of us do. We're sinners who were determined to go our own way, thumbing our nose at you, living our own life, living in sin. And yet by your grace, your Holy Spirit pursued us and drew us to yourself. And our eyes were opened. We were saved. And Father, you went so much further than even that. You've now brought us into your family, where once we were dead, we're now alive, where once we were your enemies, we're now your children. And you've promised to make us heirs of everything that is yours, co-heirs with Christ. And you've given us this great privilege of being a part of this thing called the church, which you said is the only thing you're going to use to reach this world with the gospel. It's through the church. So, Father, I pray you would help us. Give us the desire, not reluctantly, not grudgingly, but joyfully, cheerfully, generously, faithfully, to want to give back to you some of what you've given to us. To know that we're not just giving it away, we're investing in your kingdom. We're sowing for a harvest that will come. And in addition to all that, you've also promised to reward us and to bless us. Lord, it's the best deal going. So God, I just ask that you would make us that kind of people. Make us generous, joyful givers back to your kingdom in every way. That we would know the joy and the thrill of being a part of it all. Thank you most of all, Father, for the indescribable gift that you gave to us first. I pray if there's anyone here today or anyone listening online in other parts of the world who does not know Jesus as their Savior, I pray that right now, they would open their heart to you. They would recognize their need for a Savior, their lostness without him, and they would invite you into their life. They would surrender themselves completely to your Lordship. And they would make the decision to become not just a Christian, but a follower of Jesus Christ. Thank you for this time together. In his name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
Of my heart, I want to see you. of my heart, Lord, open the eyes of my heart.